So this week we're back in the Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And I need to tell you a secret that may surprise you, but it will help, I think, with this sermon today. And that is, Christians don't always agree with each other. Did you know that? We don't. There is one of the places that we disagree with each other is when we even talk about salvation, something as basic as salvation. United Methodist, we belong to a group that would include Catholics, who we don't agree with on other things, and Anglicans, who we came from and don't agree with on other things. But we belong together when we talk about salvation. And that is, we believe that God wants to do two things in saving us. That God wants to save us from the guilt of our sin. That's a legal way of understanding that we are guilty before God because of sin. And God wants to pronounce forgiveness, a not guilty sentence, and forgive us of our sin. But we also believe that sin wounds us deeply. That it stains us, as Scripture says. And God wants to heal us of the wound of sin, to cleanse us of the stain of sin. Methodists call this going on to perfection. Catholics call it becoming a saint. But that through encounters with God's grace, we encounter God in such a way that He doesn't just forgive us of our sins. He does that, and that's great. But He also heals us of sin's wound. There are other brothers and sisters in the faith who would stop at the forgiveness on a guilt and legal basis, that God has pronounced forgiveness, and that's the one act that we needed. Us Methodists belong to a group of Christians who say, no, God needs to do more than that in us. Indeed, God wants to do more than that in us. God wants to heal us of these deep wounds in our life. And so some of the ways that we believe God does that is through means of grace, things like prayer, fasting, and giving, which Jesus teaches about in the Sermon on the Mount today. We believe that these are good tools that God gives us to encounter God's grace, and through that, God heals us. So listen to how Jesus talks about fasting here in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Whenever you fast, don't look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And then on over to chapter 7. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there any among you who, if a child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if a child asks for fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Will you pray for me, church? And I'll pray for you. Jesus, it was on your cross that you said, "I thirst." And somebody tried to give you something to drink, Lord, but you wouldn't take it. Maybe it was because, Jesus, maybe you didn't take that drink because you thirsted for something else. Maybe you thirst for us, that we might come to know you, and that by knowing you, we would love you, and that you might forgive us, and that you might cleanse us, that you might transform us, so somehow people like us might be more like you. Well, if that is what you desire, Lord, then that is what we desire. So speak to us today, Jesus. Your servants are listening. Amen. So when you fast, when you fast, when you fast, that's the phrase that jumps out to me every time I read this section of Scripture. When you fast. It's like Jesus assumes that we know all about fasting, and we do it all the time. Here's the truth. I don't like fasting. Never have. I've tried it. I still try to do it. I'm not very good at it. I don't want to do it. And I have talked to a great deal of you about fasting, And I've learned that it is not a regular part of many of our walk of faith. Jesus thinks it ought to be when you fast. At the same time, though, Jesus is warning us about fasting, isn't he? He says, hey, watch out for this fasting stuff. Don't let it make you proud. Don't let it turn you into a jerk. It's interesting that Jesus expects us to practice things that are dangerous. He tells us to do things that, if done for the wrong reasons or in the wrong way, they bear bad fruit. In this section of Scripture, Jesus invites us into three faithful practices, prayer, fasting, and giving, that have the power to transform us or destroy us. Pride comes before the fall. Now, it may seem odd to those of us who think, hey, Jesus would never tell me to do anything dangerous, or religion shouldn't be risky. I mean, right now in our country, there is this growing segment of the population. They're growing way faster than the church is, by the way. And they identify themselves as spiritual, but not religious. That is actually a number that Pew Research identifies people as spiritual, but not religious. And the idea behind the spiritual, but not religious person is really simple. They look at history and they say, hey, religion has done a lot of harm. Religion's hurt a lot of people. And they're right, of course. There has been a lot of harm done by religion throughout history. So the temptation is to run from this dangerous thing called religion and jump into this pure and safe thing called spirituality. And so the spiritual but not religious person, they flee into sunsets and cooing babies and nature walks. They peer into the dark, deep recesses of the human psyche and they say, I found God. This is my God. And because the spiritual but not religious person, they have no community of faith that is around them with roots that are sunk thousands of years deep, they may very well believe that they have discovered God. But here's the problem with this kind of thinking. Most of the time when you see a sunset, it's just a sunset. When a baby coos, it's just a baby cooing. And when you peer into the dark recesses of the human psyche, as terrifying as that is, generally you only discover yourself. St. Augustine tells us that the grander the building, the deeper the foundation. And as dangerous as religion is, what it provides is a foundation, a deep, deep foundation that can handle all the deep places of life. I want to suggest to you that you already know about these deep places in life. Death, birth, tragedy, joy, doubts, questions. These are deep places in life, and the Christian faith has the depth to sustain us in these deep places because at the bottom of our faith rests the God who buoys the deep. You see, the radical claim of Christianity is that the ultimate goods of life, things like truth and beauty, that they can grab a hold of us through this God revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they can transform us into something grand, so grand as to lift us up toward the heavens. But such a building requires a deep foundation. Some of the ways we talk about truth and beauty in the church are things like Holy Communion, baptism. Others are the means of grace that include prayer and fasting and giving. But as Jesus lets us know, these beautiful things are dangerous. They may be part of our salvation or destruction. Again, pride comes before the fall, and that's what Jesus is warning us about pride. And because we are a society that tries to flee and protect ourselves from everything that is dangerous, we've also become a society that must forswear beauty and truth and goodness. Let me explain this. When I come here and talk to people, especially visitors into our community, I talk to them, why are you here? And they said, are you kidding me? Look at these mountains. Look at the rivers, the lakes, the streams. It's beautiful. That's the way we describe this area, as beautiful. And we have, all of us that live here, we've gone and we protect ourselves from all those, the beauty, and for good reasons. We protect ourselves. But do you remember this fall, we had the forest fire. And it reminds us that all of this beauty that we see around us, it comes with an inherent danger. And I want to suggest to you today that there is nothing beautiful that is not also dangerous. You see, I have a very different experience of this same mountain range. I did cold weather training in the Appalachian Mountains, which means I woke up in the morning with 4 inches of snow on my sleeping bag, and when I tried to traverse a river, I knew that getting wet meant hypothermia. It was dangerous. But when it came time for me to pray about where I wanted God to send me, I prayed that God would send me to these mountains. You see, because the danger made them more beautiful, not less. It made them more mysterious, more alluring, not less. Beauty and danger go together, which is why Jesus warns us about prayer and fasting and giving. And I say all this about danger and beauty to let you know that there is no safe spirituality out there. Right, there's no pure path to enlightenment. When the living waters of God Almighty pour into rusty vessels like us human beings, it's not God's fault that the water comes out dirty from time to time. But more than that, I want you to know that this life that Jesus is inviting you into, it's true. It's true and it can set you free. Jesus said that when the Son of Man sets you free, that you are free indeed. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth. More than that, and this is something we don't talk enough about, I want you to know that this life that Jesus is inviting you into, it's beautiful. And because it's beautiful, it's also dangerous. Scripture tells us that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Church, the temple was this grand, beautiful edifice of a building. And for Scripture to compare my feeble body to something as grand and glorious and holy and beautiful as a temple, I mean, that's a stretch even for Paul. But remember what Augustine said. The grander the building, the deeper the foundation. If God is to build something grand and beautiful and people like us, people like me, then He's got to sink a deep foundation. Fasting, then, is one of the tools that Jesus gives us to go to new depths in our faith, to sustain us in the deep places of life. Jesus links prayer and fasting and giving together as a three-pillared foundation of our spirituality. But notice the strange thing about this. They're not that spiritual of things, are they? In prayer, what do we? We kneel, we bow our head, we clasp our hands. We reach to the heavens. We lay hands on people. It's a very bodily thing, isn't it? When I give, I really open up my treasure chest and I really give to a real person who's really hurting. It's not that spiritual. And fasting. Fasting like nothing else. It clues us and it tells us a great truth about our soul. That when we fast, as our bodies are clamoring and growling for food, we get to see how hungry our soul is all the time. That because we're so full and so satisfied with all these other worldly things that are good, but they're not the good, that we never feel how hungry our soul is. And so fasting clues us in as our body hungers to how hungry our soul is. As a deer panteth for water, like a child at its mother's breast, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, more than the watchmen wait for the morning. My tongue clings to the roof of my mouth. I thirst, and man does not live by bread alone. Do you hear the hungry spirit of Scripture speaking to your starving soul? Fasting joins our hunger for God to everyone who's ever hungered for God. It joins our hunger to God to everyone who's hungering for God right now in our community, and they may not even know that they're hungering for God. We know that Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. Prayer and fasting and giving, they go together. They're inseparable because if fasting tells us of our soul's deep hunger for God, then prayer is that food that we feed our hungry soul as we commune with God. If fasting reminds us of our dependence upon God and God's creation for this thing we call daily bread, fasting suddenly makes us more willing to give to those whose guts are growling for daily bread. Now, in Jewish and Christian traditions, prayer and fasting and giving were signs of penance. And penance is not punishment. For some reason, we have it in our mind that penance is punishment. What penance is, it is an expression of our desire that God's loving kindness and God's mercy might pour out onto us in spite of our sinfulness, and precisely upon our sinfulness. Penance is medicine. That's how I like to think of it. It is medicine for the soul that's been wounded by sin, and it is a hope that God not only forgives the debt of our sin, but God also heals the great wounds that the sin has caused in my life. Today, Gwinnell read about the prophet Jonah. And in that story, we see a reluctant prophet. And he goes and he preaches God's wrath to a bunch of pagans, a bunch of people who didn't know God. Jonah was a reluctant prophet because he knew God intimately, and Jonah hated the Ninevites. He went to the ends of the earth to try to avoid going to Nineveh, getting swallowed up in the belly of a whale and all of this in the process. You see, because Jonah knew God, he knew about God's love and God's mercy. And he knew that if his enemies were to cry out to God, they would learn about God's love. And they would learn about God's mercy. And Jonah was right, wasn't he? The Ninevites, they declared a fast. They believed God. The great high and mighty king of the great city of Nineveh got down in the dust. They repented in sackcloth and ashes, turning from their evil ways. And God's mercy poured out in these strange places. So it would be easy to turn prayer and fasting and giving into kind of our scheme or a way to twist God's arm to get what we want. And we're like, look, God, I really mean it this time. See how hungry I am? See how pious I am? And that turns God into like a reluctant father who's like, all right, I guess I'll give it to you now since you won't leave me alone. But you know, we Christians don't believe in a God like that. We don't believe that God has to be convinced to give us good things. Instead, we believe that God hungers to give us good things. And so what is it about prayer and about fasting and giving that so many people have encountered God's transformative grace through these practices? I want to suggest it comes in the scripture that from Matthew 7. Jesus says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. Fasting and praying and giving are ways that we ask and seek and knock. But more than that, fasting and praying and giving are ways through which God works in us. They are a means, just a means to encounter God, to encounter God's grace. And they ready us to receive the great things that God wants to give us. I've never used this part of the Sermon on the Mount before, but I'm about to. Jesus says, do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw swine to pearls, or do not throw your pearls to swine. You see, some of what God desires to give us is too precious, too beautiful, too dangerous, too good for us to handle in our malformed and deformed state. That instead, God must reform us, shaping us in the image of Christ, who is in the image of the invisible God, so that we enter into these penitential acts of prayer and fasting and giving, and they humble us, and they make us suitable vessels for these great mercies that God just desires to pour out into our lives. That's what fasting does. Fasting prepares you for the good things that God wants to give you. It hollows out that deep foundation upon which God desires to build this grand and glorious building. And the building that God desires to build up in you, it takes shape after Jesus' own life. God wants to make us more Christ-like. And I'm convinced that if God were just to somehow make me magically more like Jesus, just poof, there you go, Brian. You're more like Jesus. I would be the most arrogant and insufferable person that you could ever meet. I'm convinced that St. Paul, you know, he talked about the thorn in his flesh that he kept asking God to take away from him. I think that's why God didn't take the thorn in the flesh away from Paul, because we couldn't have stood Paul if he was any more holy. You see, our own personal demons, they're too great There are too many of them to withstand the weight of God's glory. One day Jesus' disciples came to him and they told him about a demon they couldn't cast out. And Jesus said that one comes out with prayer and fasting. You see, fasting readies us for God to do that good gospel work in us. And God enjoys that work. That good work of prepping the ground, building the foundation so that great things might come up. And the tool that God uses to lay that foundation are fasting and prayer and giving. And you'll see it. You'll see it as you struggle through 5 minutes of prayer here, 10 minutes of prayer there, that God is working. That as our bellies growl when we're fasting and we're complaining to ourselves about how hungry we are, that the Spirit's balm is soothing our sin-stabbed souls. And we'll want to hoard our gifts. But gradually, bit by bit, brick by brick, God builds upon the chief cornerstone that is Christ and builds us into something we could have never been had God not got involved with us. And I don't know what it will look like, but I know it'll be beautiful, a little dangerous. And I know that more and more, day by day, we will come to resemble Jesus. Don't you want that, church? Don't you hunger to be more like Jesus, to see what God might do in us and with us and through us? So when you fast, know that your body's hunger is telling of your soul's great hunger, and pray, pray. Pray. So when you fast, know that your body's hunger is drawing you closer to the hungry people of the world. And give, give, give. So when you fast, know that your body's hunger, your body's desire for food is beginning to clue you in to God's great desire for you. I thirst, Jesus said. Jesus thirsts for us and our salvation in the fullest sense of that word. Now, when I sat down to write this sermon, I thought I was going to get up here and teach about fasting. And I read it after I finished, and I realized what I was doing was trying to convince myself to want to fast. And I think it worked. I think I want to fast. I think I want to fast and see what God might do in my life and in our church. I think I want to fast and watch God heal the wounds of sin in my life. And I hope you do too. Amen.